We have gathered this morning to obey one of the commands that the Lord has given a local church, which is to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It is true this is a ritual, but the purpose is to give us a test. The test to see if we can concentrate and focus on the person and the works of Christ on the cross. This is a ceremony that the Lord says that when we do, that we are really reflecting His death on the cross. Furthermore, that when we do so, we should be in a position to explain, to carry His word to other people. So, this is a ritual that has a great significance. Because of its significance, every believer is commanded to partake in it. The only thing that anyone has to be careful is that they are in fellowship. That is the only requirement. A person who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ needs to examine himself or herself before partaking of this, even though it is, as we would say, bread and grape juice. But nevertheless, it is what it signifies that is of greatest importance. If a person does not approach it with all seriousness that it deserves, then that person is exposing himself or herself to divine discipline. The Corinthians found it out the hard way. Some of them took it casually. It didn't mean anything to them until some of them started dying. And the Apostle Paul had to write them, warning them that some of them were taking this ceremony very lightly. It doesn't mean that there's all kinds of things that people cloud this ceremony with. Doesn't mean your tongue is going to fall out or any of those things. Rather, what it means is God will discipline the attitude of a person who approaches this without recognizing that this demonstrates the greatest sacrifice that God has made towards mankind. That Christ should come on this planet, take our place, is something that boggles every imagination. Yet, the last year before he departed, he introduced this and he said to us that we should follow. We should take this and then cause us to remember what he has gone through on the cross. Therefore, in order to prepare our souls for taking this, we're going to spend a few minutes in prayer, and that should be a time for you to confess any known sin and claim the promise that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. We'll resume after our communion here in Genesis 2:15. Recall, we say that the section we're dealing with, man in the garden, we've looked at the introduction. We have looked at the description of the garden itself. Now we come to the function of man in the garden. The Holy Spirit, though, having described the garden through the human author, Moses, now returns to what was introduced in verse 8, which was the placement of man in the garden, but only this time he elaborates, because we see the same phrase that we saw in verse 8 appearing in verse 15. Verse 15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden." That's the same phrase that we saw in verse 8 as an introduction to this section. "So the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." Now it should be clear that man was created outside the garden and then brought into it as the expression, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden," indicates God has made all the provisions that man needed in the garden, so he placed him there. Now it is interesting though to note that the word "put" as found in most English versions, or those who have it today's English version, you have the word "placed." It's
Really, now the ordinary Hebrew word that is used to mean put, because the ordinary Hebrew word for put is the word sum. Abba is written out as WM or SUM, depending on who is doing the transliteration. This word, swim means to place, to state, to appoint, to make. It is this word that we saw in verse 8, where the idea of placing man was introduced. But the word put that we see here in verse 15 is a Hebrew word, nuat. Nuat. N-U-A-C-H. Nuat. It means to rest or to settle down and remain. Either to rest or to settle down and remain. Now the Hebrew stem used here suggests that we should have translated or see it as to cause to rest or to lay down or sit down or to deposit. Or sometimes we can say to lie in a place. Well, the root meaning actually indicates that the emphasis is not on space or what we call special activity. Rather, it has to do with the presence of security. That's the emphasis on that word in our passage. So, God the Holy Spirit directing Moses to use this word indicates, or at least, something very special, and that is why we do not see this, the first word, sum, rather, ruach. What this means is that there are at least three implications that God wants us to understand, or that the Holy Spirit wants to communicate, that cause the writer Moses to switch from sum to nuach. First of all, of these three, first of all, man on his creation outside the garden must have been allowed to wander around the earth for a very brief short of time before being placed in the garden, since it will be the case if we take the meaning to settle down and remain. If we take the meaning to settle down and remain, which is Noah, that will indicate that somehow man has wandered around a little bit in the vast world that God has created, but in his marvelous grace, God put him in a small place where all his needs will be met, where he doesn't have to go far away looking for anything. All of this were met at one spot. The second thing that I believe that this change in word indicates is there is the implication that God's intention is for man to have rest in his soul within his environment. In other words, his activities should not change this condition of peace or rest of his soul. Whatever else that man does, it should never rob him of the tranquility of soul. Nothing should rob him of the peace of his soul. The third implication, or that we see from that word, is that God wants man to have a sense of security in him. In other words, our sense of security must not be in any other thing but in him. And that's one thing he sought to communicate by placing man in the garden. Man's lack of sense of security, as we know it today, is the result of fall or is the result of sin. Since in the garden, God provided everything that man needs, there was certainly no room to feel insecure. So, besides the fact that the Holy Spirit wants us to emphasize that the location where man was put in, he wants us to understand that the garden represented a place of rest.
a place of safety for mankind.
Since the garden represents also fellowship with God, we should then remember that God created us to live in safety when we have the right relationship with Him. Hence, if we are growing spiritually, and if we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, then we should certainly have the rest. We should also have the sense of security that God has provided us, similar to what He provided for Adam and Eve in the garden. Man was placed in the perfect environment where everything he needs is provided, and the weather definitely was perfect for him. He did not have to worry about being hot or being cold, for he had the right temperature, which, as you can tell, if we, even in this audience, we cannot agree what the right temperature is. Some of us will probably be somewhere in the 50s, some 60s, and some will be comfortable in the 80s. It all depends. But you see, this didn't happen in the garden. God put the exact climate, the right temperature, for both man and the woman in the garden. But in any case, in spite of being in the perfect environment, man was given two responsibilities that are connected with being in perfect environment. You know, when you think about it, a lot of people would say, well, if you are in a perfect environment, you don't have to do anything. And that's a sick mind that thinks that way, as we're going to see from this passage. The very first responsibility given to man in perfect environment is to walk. And that is why it says to walk it. Now, there is a problem of how we translate this, because if literally from the Hebrew, it means to walk her or to serve her. To serve her. So we could say, this is what the literal Hebrew says, walk her or serve her. That's the way it will appear in the Greek, the Hebrew text. Now the problem comes, first of all, with the word that was translated walk. It's a Hebrew word, abad. That sign apostrophe, A-B-A-D, abad. It means to walk or to serve, both meaning are permissible. The problem, though, as some have observed, is that her is a feminine gender and will not agree with the garden. Because, you see, we all think about relative pronoun. It's been talking about the garden. In the Hebrew text, the garden is put in the masculine. But then, the word translated it in the NIV is a Hebrew word that means her. So, this is feminine, and that is masculine. And so, that creates a problem. Because, you see, in the, those languages, where they know who you're referring to, or what the relative pronoun is going back to, or what is being described, is generally by the way it is passed. And so, her will indicate something else. And that is where the problem comes. Well, to resolve this problem, some individuals said that instead of taking the meaning of abad as serve or walk, we should take it as to worship. In that way, they say that man's first primary responsibility in the garden was to worship God. Now, that's a great concept. But it's not what is being taught here. In other words, it is true that the use of the meaning worship is not wrong, but then it still does not solve the problem. Because if that is the case, those who argue this way, if that is the case, ha will never refer to God, because God is always used in the masculine. So again, we have a problem. How do we resolve this? Well, it seems to me that the best way to resolve this kind of problem is to go back to the Hebrew grammar. And there is one known expert that is well known all over the Hebrew world in terms of the language. And he's written a Hebrew grammar. His name is Jesenius. And his grammar indicates that majority of nouns denoting places can use either gender. In other words, he can use feminine or masculine. So while the garden is masculine, it can still be referred to as her. So that makes it easier to understand our passage. Of course, though there are those who argue that it has the meaning worship, they say that work is a punishment that came to man after the fall. Well, this is very unlikely, because the curse given to man, he was just told that it would not be harder to eat through hard work. He didn't say that the work itself was the curse, he said it will be harder. So that makes it difficult to take this understanding. Rather, we should just take that man's first responsibility, function given to him with respect to the garden, is to walk. So accepting that the primary meaning of abad in our verse is walk, that leads us to notice that to walk is an important function of mankind. It is a sin, or at least it is sin, that has made man to resent walk. There are a lot of people who resent the idea of walk. The truth is that a man cannot truly enjoy his life if he does not walk, since this is his responsibility from the start. And when I use the word man, I'm using it in a generic sense for man and woman. When people begin to avoid the concept of walk, they are caught in misery, because that is the first failure of doing what God wants man to do with his environment. So one thing that should be clear to us by way of application is that if we are not enjoying walking, that is an indication that something is wrong in our spiritual life. If we do not find pleasure in walk. Now I know many people, they just hate to drag themselves out that morning just to go to walk. Now, that should not really be the case for the believer. Because there are several things, and I understand that some people, it's half my mind to imagine how a human being can stay day in, day out, watching the tube. It just blows my mind. I just can't understand it. Instead of going and making a walk, make a decent living. But that is all we can say is when you see a person like that, something is seriously sick with the spiritual life. So if a believer is normal, he should enjoy walking. Let me be clear that walking does not necessarily mean being employed by someone. Every now and then we forget the work comes in various ways. Some people think you have to be employed to be working. No. A person may not work, for example, a housewife. May not be employed, but she works. If she keeps her home, takes care of the family, that's work. So if it's at any point she dislikes that function, that is also an indication that something is wrong in her soul. If she despises that. So a person who has rest in his soul is a person who would enjoy walking. Now, although we admit that many walk, today we see a lot of people who work hard, they do so as an escape mechanism to escape, don't want to get home, and some stay in the office up to what they call the weird hours of the night, so that by the time they get home, that wife is asleep. We know all that. There are people who do that, but that is, again, you can see something is abnormal, because their soul, something is going wrong in the family, and so they're using work to escape. Work is not designed for escape. It is designed that man will do what God intends for him to enjoy it as he controls his environment. Some people make poor employees because of their soul conditions. Now, those of you who are in a supervisory level or in your various job, you should be able to observe that when an employee is not doing his or her best, that is always a sign of a troubled soul. So a good supervisor, when I use the word good, I mean a supervisor who is the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and who is growing spiritually. That's what I mean by good supervisor. A good supervisor should be able to make this type of connection, that this person needs to be this, and all of a sudden, the quality of work he produces, he start coming late, he start being on the phone when he's supposed to be working, and all of this is a sign, it's a signal being thrown out that something, this soul is troubled. So what I'm saying is that if you are a supervisor, and you notice that, or you notice that the quality of the work of an employee is not what it ought to be, you should investigate, and you should invariably find that there is a problem somewhere in his or her life. Sometimes it is marital or family problems, or sometimes it's other kinds of problems, but the bottom line is a spiritual problem. Now it is that problem that affects his soul, and in turn that affects his performance at work. Now, I noticed this many times when I was in the university. When I would discover that a student was not doing well, who is used to doing well, generally, I would try to investigate. And one of the funny ones that I would find out is, they are pledging. You find that when they start pledging into fraternities, their grade go down. Pledging. So you know that something is going on wrong. But one of the things that I really found probably more invariably is that some of them, you'll find that what is happening at their homes are affecting them. Sometimes their parents are going through a divorce and that is telling on them. And they're no longer concentrating in class. They're no longer doing anything. And to me, one of the funny ones that I always tell them is unnecessary. It's when they come up and it's all this boy-girl relationship problem. And I say, that's an unnecessary burden that you put it on yourself. But my point is this, is that when you see a person who does certain things right, works hard, and all of a sudden, it changes. The problem, if you're a good supervisor, according to our definition, you need to find a way to reach that person. That may be the opportunity that the Lord is giving to you to witness to this individual. Now, I know that a lot of time people think the problem is fire testing. That's not always a problem. It all depends on all kinds of things. But generally, you can reach a person by reaching to see what is happening in their soul that is affecting them. Because work is not punishment. Work is something that God has given to man to do in a perfect environment. And therefore, we should enjoy work in whatever fashion we find it. Whether it is, wherever you find yourself good, you must enjoy it if your spiritual life is what it's supposed to be. If you have hard work, then that tells you that something is wrong spiritually. One responsibility given to man, as we indicated previously, is related to the first one, which of course is to take care of the garden. So that's why we see the expression, it says, take care of it. Again, we encounter the same problem as we explained before, because it here is her. Take care of her. Well, because the same problem has come up, some translators or some scholars say, well, it doesn't mean take care of it. It means obey him. And this way, they mean that the second responsibility of man in the garden is to obey God. Again, that's a true concept, except that that's not primarily what the emphasis is in our passage. So our comments that we made before, how you resolve those, still apply. Now the expression take care is definitely from a Hebrew word, shamar, S-H-A-M-A-R. Shamar. It means to keep, to guard, to observe, and to give heed. So you can understand why some scholars take it as to obey. Now the basic idea of this, of the root of this word, is to exercise great care over something. So, how can man take care of a perfect environment, so to say? After all, he is in a perfect environment. So it seems to me that God wants man to do here is to show respect for everything that he has been provided while in the garden. Show respect to it. And by application is the same thing. Everything that we have, we must show respect to it. In other words, we must treasure, we must value them. We must look at them in a very careful manner so that we are not careless in whatever God has given to us. Now, man is not to be careless with the fruit trees. It is not only that he will keep up the surrounding of these trees as part of his work, but he should show respect to these fruit trees and handle it with great concern. The application again of this is that we must always pay attention to our environment. It is our responsibility to maintain balance in the environment in which we live. We should know how to cut down the trees, for example, to serve us, but we should also be careful to replenish them so that we can continue to have future trees to help whatever that we need done. So, man should not be careless in his use of the resources that God has given him in this world. This means that man should exercise great care when he uses anything that God has put on this planet. Now, it is true that when people are in abundance, they do not take things seriously. When people are blessed in abundance, they rarely take things seriously. What am I saying? You just don't know. I know some of you are aware of the amount of food wasted in this country would feed some poor countries in the world. Just, you know, people just, because there's too much of it, it's wasted. You know, a lot of time we wind up getting things we know we'll never finish, and we just toss it away. That is irresponsibility on the part of a person. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should not be wasteful. We should never be wasteful. That's part of protecting the environment. Our Lord demonstrated that when he fed the 5,000 and, people tossed this and there. He said, now gather it together. And they found 12 baskets of food left. Of course, there was other things he was trying to communicate. But part of the thing he wants is to teach us that we should be very careful and responsible to our environment. Now, I tell you one thing. And some of you who live where there is a general road passing through here, where you know that the society is sick spiritually. Because, how do you know that? Well, you go along the road, you see all kinds of trash thrown out. Those of you who live very close to the road, I mean, I know you pick it up every day with, whatever it is, and I don't blame you. But you know, what does that say? It says that we're living with a whole lot of sick people, spiritually sick. Otherwise, taking care of one's environment should tell someone done litter. And yet, you turn around and you see people, and some of these, ways, if you go through some of these roads, if no one picks them up, they become a dump. And that is contrary to what God has given to man in the perfect environment. So you see that it is not just somebody throws this thing away, or tosses it out, or sometimes we find the cans of beer in somewhere around the church here. It doesn't necessarily mean any other thing except that that person is sick. His spiritual life is not what it's supposed to be. And that is why he doesn't have to think. He doesn't care about how the next person feels. He doesn't care of who is going to pick up the garbage and toss it out. This is because man has moved away from his responsibility to take care of his environment. And so you see that the spiritual life covers many things. There are many applications that is given here in the book of Genesis. That when you see people, if you see a person that does that, you just know that something is missing in his or her soul. It is not normal. God has created man to be responsible, to take care of his environment. Now, it's still important, though, to recognize that while we have emphasized that this verse deals with man's responsibility towards his environment, especially in case of man in the garden, we must also realize that implied in this responsibility is that of worshiping and obeying God. For indeed, if a man takes care of the garden, in this case, and walks it, he will be worshiping God. Because you see, God has told him, you walk, you take care of it. Doing that is worshiping God. I know that the ultimate worship of God is what you and I are doing right now, studying his word and worshiping him. That is the ultimate. But there are many, many other things that are expected of us as part of our worship. The greatest, of course, is obedience to his word. So, if man took care of the garden as it was given to him and walks it, no doubt he'd be worshiping God. So, there is really no doubt that it is man's primary responsibility to worship God. But God's plan is that man should do it, worship this worship in relation to his environment. How do we know that we're worshiping God? Except what we manifest to our environment. It could be how we manifest treat people. It could be the careless attitude people have towards the environment. That will manifest whether they are worshiping or not worshiping God. So in practical way though, what we are saying is this, that work should cause all of us to worship God. If we truly enjoy what we do because we stand in awe of the great God, the God of creation, everything that he has put together that man can use to walk, that should cause us to have reverence to God. So in any case, work must be done with respect and reverence for God who has given man this responsibility. So then, it should be clear that by placing the first man in the garden, God expects man to walk, to worship him, and to have a sense of safety and security in him. Today, what was originally provided for man in the garden, we have been emphasizing, is now available in Christ. In Christ, we should be able to enjoy our walk while having peace in the soul and having a sense of safety and security. In other words, we do not see our walk as a means of security. We see our walk as a function. Our security lies in the Lord Jesus Christ, not on the paycheck. And though we say we'll have to have it, but that God knows how to provide it for you. That is not the issue. The issue is that you must trust him for your perfect safety. And that means that you also must worship him by doing exactly what you're supposed to do if you're at work, for example. So if you are having problems or having any problem in this rest, not having rest in your soul, the only answer is perhaps you have not trusted the Savior. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're having problems, you may not be worshiping God in the sense that you're not being obedient to his word. You are either not learning the word so that you know what to be obedient to. So all this come out from this instruction that man was put in the garden to take care of it and to walk. So you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, should remember that part of our testimony will reveal itself in how we walk and how we treat our environment. These are responsibilities that God has given you and I, and as we do so, as we take this responsibility seriously, we will be worshiping him. Don't always think that you have to sit and stand and sing and shout as some people think. No. You can worship him while at work, by the way you do it. You can worship him by the way you take care of the environment. These are the primary responsibilities that God gives to man in a perfect environment.
and how much this is highly needed when we now live in an environment that is imperfect. And so this, we have begun to see our function on this planet in terms of our environment. Next week, we begin with the great command that our Lord has given to man that we will all benefit from. Let's pray. We have been emphasizing that God has given an Eden to everyone. But this is only available to those who have personally trusted Christ as their Savior. If you've not trusted Christ, if you've just been a nice, religious, good person, let me explain this to you. The Bible says our righteousness are like filthy rags before Him. In other words, your goodness doesn't mean anything before God. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. At your best, you do not even capable of doing anything that will impress God. And that's why God knew that. And He sent His Son Jesus Christ on the cross to do it for you. So that by exercising faith in Him, you will have eternal life. God doesn't ask you to promise Him anything. Because you can't fulfill any promise made to Him by your own power. That's why all He demands from you is to recognize that He has solved all the problems by offering His Son Jesus Christ on the cross. Believe in Him, you have eternal life. Reject Him, you continue to the road of destruction and eternal misery. But that's not what God intends for you. He wants you to have eternal life and the joy that is in Christ. And so if you've just been a person who has shown yourself as religious, go to church, but you have never really made this personal decision, we invite you this morning to listen to what the Holy Spirit says to you. These are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. By believing in Him, you will have life, and you have life in abundantly. The Bible also says, as many as receive Him, to them has been given the power to become the sons of God, even those who believe in Him. So it's up to you. The alternative, rejecting eternal life, but God's choice for you, God's purpose and will, is for you to believe in His Son Jesus Christ, and you will receive eternal life. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray for God the Holy Spirit to continue to challenge us to know, to serve and to worship you in everything that we do, so that the glory and honor will belong to you. For we ask in Christ's name, Amen.